Well, thank you for this most warm welcome. This is my first time in the state, and whatever they say about you ladies, it's true. I feel like I have made friends for life. My girlfriend Margie and I, we came from the Bronx, and we said, too bad we don't live closer. We would hang out with them all the time. Just so generous in your love, the pickup, the food, the prayers. Thank you. You know, I've been invited to talk about my little story. You all know I was born and raised in the Bronx, New York. I survived. And living in the Bronx with teenage parents, my mom was 16 when she had me. And thank God she didn't abort me, because she really said she never thought of it. And I'm so glad she was that stupid. My father was also very young, and he became a heroin addict. So by the time my little brother and I were very young children, we saw a lot, heard a lot, and had a lot of pain. But I'll fast forward my story to the good part. When I was in college, I got sick with something called colitis, and it's like an infection in the intestines. And a friend of mine that I knew from middle school, her name was Susan, her name is Susan. She was always talking to me about Jesus, how much he loves you, and how good he is. And I used to say to her, all right, already, Susan. I know the movie. It's what they show on Easter. It's that Moses guy, right? And she just would roll her eyes at me. And sometimes I would nudge her and give her a little needle because I really felt annoyed about all the nice things she was saying. But it was so pleasant to be with her, I didn't want to go too far. And when I got sick and she said to me, I know how to help you. I'm taking you to a Catholic prayer meeting. Now here I am, college girl, when they make fun of, you know what college is like, I don't have to tell you. Well, I go with her because I don't feel good. And I go down to the prayer group, and in this Bronx parish, it's a basement hall, nothing as beautiful as this. Go into this hall, there's 100 people. And they're doing crazy stuff. They're raising hands. They're praising God. They're saying thank you. I cannot relate, but I like it. These people are happy. They're smiling. They warmly welcomed me, even though in those days I was a disco doll. My hair was frizzed out. I had pink spandex pants on. But they were so kind to me. Not one person mentioned I looked a little strange for a church gathering. And then after this lovely prayer meeting, which I knew nothing, I didn't know an Our Father, I didn't know a Hail Mary, I never read a Bible, I hadn't been in church since 12 years prior. I was a public school kid. In those days, the cheap public schools would let you out half a day on a Wednesday to walk to the rich Catholic school, and the nuns would teach you. It's the first time I saw nuns or anything. So for 1 year, 7 years old, I got Holy Communion, and that was it. Fast forward to college, I really don't know anything or remember a faith at all, but these lovely people prayed over me. They were so nice to me, but while they were praying about my being sick, the strangest thing happened. I started to shake. My hands shook, my legs, my whole body was trembling. I wasn't afraid. I just was overwhelmed. And the nice lady who prayed over me is sitting right over there. Her name is Margie. She's the first person I met at prayer group. And she said to me, we have been expecting you. We've been praying and fasting for you. The Lord has given us a word for you. And she wrote down a scripture from Isaiah 35. And she gave it to me, and with trembling hands, I'm trying to read it. I don't understand. It might as well be Greek. And it says something about, don't be afraid, even if you're trembling legs and shaking hands. I'm like, what? He knows I'm here. He knows I'm shaking. Don't be afraid. Your God is coming to save you. Take courage. Your Redeemer is coming. I didn't know what it meant. I really didn't. The nice ladies at the prayer group said to me, well, just pray, dear. And someone had the good idea, why don't you just write a Dear Jesus letter since you don't know any prayers and just ask the Lord to come into your heart. Okay. I go home, and over the next few days, I wrote this Dear Jesus letter. And as I wrote this Dear Jesus letter, the truth was revealed. Did you know that scripture where Jesus says, the truth will set you free? Well, this is what happened. I wrote things that I didn't know were in me. I had completely forgotten and blocked out my entire young life. Such surprises came out from my heart to the pen to the paper. I didn't know how confused I was. I had a very small grasp on reality. I said things like, wait a minute, did that really happen? Did my father really hold me out the fourth floor tenement window by my feet? Was my mother really begging and screaming, I'll get you the money, don't drop her? Or was that my little brother? Who really got hit with the telephone, you know, the old big telephones? Who was really bloody and screaming? Was it me? Was it my mother? When the police came and I was hiding in the closet, oh, wait a minute, why was I always hungry? What happened to the milk money? What happened to that nice stereo when you used to have music? We had music once and now we don't have it. And where'd the TV go? Didn't we have a black and white TV once? Now we have nothing. Memory after memory came at me, frightened me, because I didn't know if it was true or if these were things I heard. You know, when you're young, you get impressions, you get sensations, but you don't always really understand. But some things I did understand. As I wrote, I had the strangest recollection. How could I forget that as a young child, my brother and I went to the poor kids' camp, some charity where nice people donated money so we could go to the country. And we went to the country for weeks in the summer, loved it. We came home, only it wasn't our house. It was a different apartment. And who is this strange man that now lives with us? My first father, the drug addict, had disappeared. It could be he's dead. It could be the police got him. I don't know. So who's this guy? And my mom introduces my new father. And his new family came with a whole bunch of other situations. Do you know that I had no recollection of that? I also didn't really remember all the things that were said to me. Until I wrote to Jesus and the truth that was coming out, the putridness of what was in my heart. What was in my heart was steep hatred, resentment, anger. I wanted to murder someone. Sometimes it wasn't the hits. Sometimes it's the things that were said. My most earliest recollection is not, I love you, dear. It's, you ruined my life. If it wasn't for you. And as I got older, you're such a truck driver. You never think about anybody but yourself. You're so selfish. And you ruined my life. This is the song that went through my psyche so long, I forgot the words. It was just a sound running like a tape. Until I wrote it out and the Lord pulled it out. And then I started remembering really ugly things. Touches. Comments. Inappropriate things to the point where I would hide and lock my door or be out of the house. And I had a confusion about boundaries. What is allowed? Are people allowed to touch me whenever they want, however they want? Are people allowed to comment on my body parts or pinch me whenever they want? These ugly thoughts, and I'll tell you how much I had forgotten because I didn't want to know. At one point when I was writing my Dear Jesus letter, I remembered and started sobbing that one time the tables got turned, and it wasn't that long ago. I was just about to go to college. When everything got turned upside down and I had my hands around the neck of another human being squeezing the life out of them, happy to murder them. I couldn't wait till they were dead. And I dropped the pen, terrified that that evil lived in me. I don't know how I didn't do the murder, and I don't remember getting away. But when I wrote that, the truth set me free. I dropped that pen. I sobbed. I laid on my bed. This was 3 days in a bedroom. And I heard this sound that wiped out that horrible melody in my whole being. One word, one sound, very softly whispered, and this is what it said. Look to the Father, look to the Son, look to me. One sound, all that soothed my soul. Peace beyond anything I could tell you went through the cells of my body into my being, and a new song peacefully descended. I fell asleep. The next morning, I didn't know how to make sense of anything, but I had a doctor's appointment. I went, they put the scope in to look in the intestines. First hour looking, and finally the doctor says, "We'll go home, there's nothing wrong. There's no scar tissue, there's no bleeding, you don't have colitis, go home." I had never had a problem since then. It was a miracle. The divine physician was at work on so many levels. I went back to the prayer group later that week because I just had to say thank you. And I never left. I'm going to the same prayer group for well over 40 years to say thank you to Jesus. It's true. And they said to me, "Great news, there's more." And before I knew it, I was learning a baptism in the Holy Spirit, learning about my Catholic faith. And at one point, they were praying what they said is the release of the Holy Spirit. He's in there. You're baptized. Something beautiful is going to happen. And people were praying over me. But this time, I wasn't shaking in fear. I was waiting. My hands were open. And I'm like, "Give it to me, God. I can't wait to get it." Around me, people were on the floor. People were kneeling down, praying with them. Other people were crying and rejoicing and jumping and all kinds of stuff. And I'm waiting, 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 and I got nothing. And I'm not too happy right now, but they're closing up. They're putting away the chairs and patting me on the shoulder. It'll be all right. And a young fellow from the prayer group, his name was Peter, came over and he said, "Here's a red Bible. This is your first Bible. You're going to remember this day forever. And don't worry. The Holy Spirit's going to work in you because you're going to read this Bible and you're going to know what it means." And he put a bookmark in the Gospel of John. So I went home, but driving home, I was not a happy girl. I was angry, and I started feeling that old sense of, hey, why not me? What's wrong with me? And as I'm there, I said, "Oh, wait a minute, a little sound of thought. Why don't you do what those prayer group people do?" Okay, what would they do? They would say something like, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I trust you, Jesus." I start doing, "All right, Jesus." But as I start doing that, I'm telling him the truth. "I really thought you were giving me something good here." All of a sudden, bubble, bubble, bubble in my heart, I start singing. And if you heard me, you know I don't sing. Sorry, Father. You heard me. But I started praising God and loving and saying, "You're my heart's desire. I do love you," and I felt the joy, and that joy stayed with me. That I started singing a prayer in a language I didn't even know, and it sounded like what Pat was singing, and it was so beautiful, and I felt so free and happy. There was no confusion, total peace, total joy. And by the time I got home, I still didn't stop singing. In fact, I think I never stopped singing and praising God for days, for weeks, for months. I had a retail job. After college, I was folding socks, doing cashier, and I'd be singing, people saying, "What language is that you're singing?" And I would tell everybody about Jesus who rescued me from darkness, from the kingdom of darkness. He redeemed me. He came to me. He knew how to rescue me when I didn't even know I was deaf and blind and drowned, and he came for me. And I learned so many things. But the first thing I learned was, I think, Psalm 34. Look to him that you may be radiant with joy. All my life I felt ugly and bad, but then when I looked to him, I felt alive and treasured and cherished, and the joy never stopped. And the joy of the Lord became my strength, my stronghold. I knew Jesus as my fortress, my Savior. Those are not empty words to me. That's the man I love, who's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the foundation of my life. So that's the first thing I got, this faith, this gift of faith. And the second thing I got was an understanding of the word from that red Bible. I remember reading, "Don't worry that you don't know what to say. I will give you the words." Jesus says that in the Gospel of Luke. And it really happened. Girls, I was having a pedicure. I was in the salon. I had to get up to use the ladies' room. And I had those paper slippers, and I'm walking around. And as I'm trying to walk, there's someone in front of me. I look up. Before I can say, "Excuse me," a stern, angry woman stares me down and says, "You are afraid of me." Before I can say, "What?" By the finger of God, something came over me. So fast, lightning isn't this fast. I stepped up, looked up, my, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get out." She turned and she left. And in that moment, ladies, my identity was set. I am a daughter of the King of the universe. I have no fear. Perfect love has cast that fear out. How dare she try to mock my Heavenly Father? Well, I found out from the other customers. She's a psychic reader, owns a tarot shop or something, and was coming in looking for customers regularly. I always thought about her. And guess what? I still know a lot of the ladies from that salon, and they told me, not only did she never come back, her store closed on the avenue. So I give glory to God, his power, his authority. And the word of God became so powerful. I really understood when St. Paul said, "Don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For those who believe in the power of the gospel and God's word, it is the power of salvation." I heard those words, and then God showed me what they really mean. I was on my way, I was older now, I was on my way to working in a bank. I looked at my gas gauge as I was driving, and strangely low. Oh, what am I thinking? I must have forgot to put gas in the car. I better find a place. I pull into a gas station. And as the attendant was coming to see how much I want, all of a sudden, I hear the voice of God in my being in a prophetic word of knowledge, or it sounds like this: "Tell him, throw it out." Now, I'm thinking, have I lost my mind? Am I going to be made a fool of saying this to this attendant that I don't know? The blood was rushing so much to my ears that I thought I was going to have a heart attack. But I couldn't stop it. "Tell him. Throw it out. Get rid of it." I said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I have to tell you something. God wants me to tell you this." And he looks at me. Talk about uncomfortable. "God says, throw it out. Get rid of it." And he says, "What?" I said, "Throw it out. Get rid of it. Throw it out, get rid of it." And he looks at me, he says, well, my friends and I last night, we ran up to the church, St. John's, went up the steps, we had it with us, we were thinking we were going to do desecration and try it out, and something was there, and it felt firm, it felt like, but it wasn't a wind, it didn't blow, I don't know what it was, so I ran home and I threw it in my closet. I wanted to say, "What is it?" But I couldn't, because the pounding in my ears kept saying, "God says, throw it out, get rid of it. Yes, I will." And I went to work, shook up, but I kept thinking, "Lord, humility, trust, and obedience, I'm your fool, I'll do whatever you say." And I went back the next day, curiosity. I wanted to ask him more, but I pulled up to the gas station. Guess what? Out of business, closed, padlocked, never saw the guy again, gas station, never came back. The power of God, I was so glad I obeyed him because he wanted to save a soul and he used me, a nobody from the Bronx. Amazing, truly amazing. Well, after a few years of incidents like this, I finally figured it out. I'm a little slow. I said, oh, I get it. You want me to be a nun. I've got all these great gifts going, and I'm willing to do almost anything for you, Lord. So, all right. I go to the parish visitors of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. These are sisters who go door to door and preach the gospel. And so I love being with them. It's wonderful, having a fantastic time. I wind up going on a discernment weekend, and I'm going gung-ho because I was there, and they're so beautiful, and they feel like you guys feel. Love. And I said, yes, I'm going to be one of these wonderful people. And then what happened was, on the way home, I had to take a bus because it was up in the country. On the way home, strangely enough, I look out the bus window and a fleeting image in my mind's eye. Peter, that guy who gave me the red Bible, he's going to be so upset. I know Peter for 7 years. We're friends at a prayer group, and I'm friends with all the other 100 people too. But that came to my head. I got home. I lived with my mom. By now, she was divorced again, and she had a different situation, but it was safe for me to go home, and I find a letter from her, and it says, big, bold letters, do not become a nun. Marry the guy who gave you the red Bible. She met him once. I go to work the next day or so. I'm talking to my bank manager, and I tell her what's going on. She's a devout Catholic woman. And she says to me, I'm going to say a rosary for you. I didn't know really how to say the rosary at that point, but I said, thank you. And she says, my best advice to you is do what Mary, our lady, would do. I said, what would she do? She would say yes to God. Okay, I'll say yes to God. I didn't find that very helpful because I didn't know what he wanted me to say yes to. But I said, all right, I'll try. I go to prayer group the next few nights. And do you know who asked me out on a date for the first time in 7 years? He got a nosebleed. He was so nervous. I said yes because the Catholic manager told me to, and because I was so scared I didn't know. I said yes. So we had it planned. We're going to go out Friday night. Okay? The next day's Thursday. I'm still pretty shook up about this because I'm thinking, God needs me, and I can do the nun thing for him really good. Well, I pray and I say, Lord, I don't know what to do. You choose for me. I'm okay with whatever you choose. It's not a cop-out. It's that I really trust that you made me so you know what'll make me happy. And if I'm happy, I'll do better for you. So I leave it with you. And I go to a local parish mission. And in my town, they had this guest people come and do mission. Beautiful priests, speakers, music. I'm sitting way in the back of a very big church. There's probably 400 or 500 people in there. And the speaker comes up and says, I have a word of knowledge here, and I have chosen you. And I have chosen you to serve me. And I have chosen you, and the speaker looks right at me way in the back, to go out two by two and serve me. Right to my heart. In that moment, I said, wow, you answered me. How the heck are you going to do this? By the next night, when I went to the first date with Peter, I just knew. It all is right when it's God's will, and I fell in love, and a few years later, we were married, and we began to be Lamp Ministries. Two by two, we served the Lord in the poorest parts of Manhattan and the Bronx, among the homeless, and among the people who are children who have no families, and beautiful things. And in our early marriage, the healings that I didn't know I needed continued. The first healing I got as a young married was this wonderful gift of understanding God is my hero, and my husband Peter is a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. My husband cannot make me happy. He cannot make me whole. He cannot solve the problems, read my mind, know any. No, it was so freeing that we could be servants of the Lord who are, as I tell people, on the same side of the net. There was no, you know, when you grow up where there's always a lot of screaming, yelling, cursing, accusations, blame, it's very hard to know how to live a happy family life. I never saw that modeled. And I don't think I was very good at it until peace of Christ worked in me. But that's the first gift I got, that Peter and I are equal before God. And all those mean things that I grew up with fell away because our eyes together, we looked to Jesus. We were focused on serving him in joy and fidelity. And I was so grateful that God did that because that set the foundation for really the whole next part of my life. As I continue in the Lord, I would have to say that I was tested and healed of three big things. This might not make sense to you unless you've experienced, but abandonment, betrayal, and rejection were so big in my life. The betrayal, after all, my teenage mom ran away to be with her Prince Charming. And certainly, he didn't start off as a heroin addict. So the dream fell apart for her. But that really felt like a betrayal. We began to live with Judas. And I was always scared on some level. But again, no betrayal with Peter, because we both had our heart with Christ. And then the sense of abandonment. I really didn't know that I walked around with it, always sort of waiting for what's going to happen next. Always has a little sense of, is a smack coming? Or is you have a reflex that gets built into you very young, and that was in me. And I didn't notice it until one day Peter and I were called to go to the St. Joseph School of the Deaf. And we were clowns for Christ, real clowns, white face, makeup, the wig. And our job was to go, and we were going to teach the children that day about the Good Shepherd and how he leaves the 99 lambs and goes in search of the one. So we pull up to the St. Joseph School for the Deaf in a car, and we get out, and I'm walking up, and I look up at the building, and I have a flashback. I'm frozen. As I look at the building, a big, austere, gothic-looking building, that I suddenly remember a memory from young childhood. Me and my little brother were in the back seat of the car. And in the front seat, I'm hearing, "You're no good. I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I'm putting you in that orphanage. You're ruining everything. I can't do it. You see that orphanage? That's where they put..." And on and on. "And you're such a liar. Everything about you..." And on. I was seething with rage in that back seat. My little brother was hysterical, crying. I, in real time, looked at that building, remembered it, but had to go forward. We had a commitment to these kids. And this is the beauty of our Good Shepherd. As I was crawling on the floor, playing little lamb with our deaf children, I was completely healed, not only of that memory, but all fear of abandonment, because I was the little lamb. He came for me. And then he trusted me so much, he sent me out to help rescue the other little lambs. Healing that only God can do. Only God can do. So the sense of abandonment, well, then it was rejection. A crazy thing happened. As we were older in our marriage, my husband had a severe brain injury, cracked to the head. And all around me, prophets of doom were saying, "Oh my goodness, you're so young, you're going to be a widow, it's over, it's this, it's that." And my mother-in-law was saying, "I'll buy a plot with you. Do you?" And I had to say, in the name of Jesus, I will take whatever he gives me. I will trust that he, Jesus will never abandon me or leave me or forsake me. And if I'm to be a widow, he will be with me in my widowhood. And if Peter's to live and thrive, he will be with us in our recovery. And I will accept whatever you give, but I will not have fear and I will not have words of doom, because Jesus Christ has spoken a word of life over me. And I claim that life. And I told my mother-in-law, I love you, but shut up. Not easy. It took a few years. We had to change careers. I worked. He stayed home. He got healthy. By God's grace, we got back on our feet. And as we got back on our feet, one just beautiful Catholic ministries, good people. I felt like an early Uber driver, always bringing people to a prayer group. It was all lovely. Till one night, around 3 o'clock in the morning, he was healthy. It was good. I wake up and I have that feeling, oh, what did I forget? Did I lock the front door? Did I shut the gas? What is it? What is it? You know that feeling. Oh, wait a minute. I'm in my 30s. Where's the babies? Where's the children? When am I going to have a family? Okay. I had always heard whispering in Peter's family, like, oh, she'll never have children because of her background. She's too afraid. But I paid no mind. I just thought it would happen. Well, all of a sudden, that biological alarm clock was going off. So I pick up my red Bible, and I open to the Proverbs, and the first thing I see, I just randomly opened it. The victory is mine, thus saith the Lord. I read that. Wow, thank you, Lord. You're going to give me a daughter. Her name is Victoria, and I'm so happy. So I woke up the next day and began 7 years of infertility, losses, grievances, monthly highs and lows. Have you ever experienced the pain of people saying, oh, if only you knew how to do life right, you'd be pregnant. If only you weren't so afraid. It's really your fear. It's really your anxiety. Oh, you should adopt, because if you adopt, and on and on and on, and basically everything's my fault. No matter how many operations or losses or try again, it's always somehow my fault. It was exhausting. And it was exhausting, but I had this wonderful group of people at the prayer group who said to me, you can no longer pray for yourself. We think you're going to have a nervous breakdown. We will do the praying for you. Every Wednesday, we commit, no matter how long it takes, we are going to pray and fast for you and pray over you every Wednesday. You know the power of a faithful friend that sticks with you for 7 years? Can you imagine that? What a gift. That's the gift right there. I was able to go to work. I was working in a call center in a big company and move my life forward because they freed me. I was now able to say, instead of, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I'd have another fertility doctor. Should I go for the next operation? What do I do? Instead of that, I said, oh, the prayer group people are praying for me. So instead, Lord, you just tell me how to love you better and I'll move through my day. And I did. It was so freeing. What a gift. And while I was in this new job of listening to people on the phone and answering their problems, eventually I got the opportunity to go into management. And I worked at it a few years and was doing good. And one day they said to me, you have to take a test to get and retain this job. And if you don't pass, you're getting demoted back to the pool with the other 300 people. Okay, I take the test. I'm still in this infertility mode, so I'm sure, okay, you know what? God wants me to become a manager and maybe even executive someday. That's what this is all about. I got it. Okay, except I failed the test. I failed the test because I didn't know analytical, situational analysis, statistics, and a whole bunch of situational something logistics. Well, I didn't know what any of the words meant, and my college degree was too limited for that. So they said to me, sorry, Charlie, try again in one more year, and if you pass for the last and final opportunity, you can have the job. Otherwise, adios. Okay, a lot of pressure. Meanwhile, my faithful prayer people are still praying, and I'm still going through all kinds of medication and infertility losses and things like that. But I'm saying, I won't be sad because you have a plan for me. And again, I think I figure it out. Some lady comes to the prayer meeting, a young woman. She's pregnant. She's miserable. She's actually very nasty and mean. But she came here because she knew the prayer group people were nice. She heard about us. She has an alcoholic boyfriend. She lives in her car. She is frustrated and angry and tells me one day, I'm going to abort the baby. And then I didn't like her. I have to be honest. I can love someone and wish the best for them, but personality-wise, was tough. And she was in a bad place in her life, so she wasn't cooperating with being a friend. But nevertheless, I said to her, I'll adopt the baby. You can be in the baby's life. Oh, God, you don't know what a sacrifice it was for me to say that. Because not only didn't I not really like her, but I had her over a lot, helped her with things. She lived with us for a while. It was not easy. But that meant she'd never leave our life. But I said, okay, this child is precious. And if this is the way to motherhood, I will say yes, I will be obedient. But I didn't really want it, but I will be obedient. But here's the kicker. She turned to me and she said, Monique, you? Huh, I wouldn't choose you. You're nothing. You're nobody. You got nothing. You're going nowhere. You live in the Bronx. She packed up her car that very day and moved out of state, and I never saw her again. So here I am. What am I, Lord? What is my title? What is my credibility? What is my reason to be alive? I'm not going to be a mother. I'm not going to be a manager. What is it all about? And in these years, the only thing that kept me sane and not feeling terrible was the prayer and faith of Jesus. And in this, I met a woman, a neighbor. I tell you, this neighbor had no knowledge of me. We were just outside talking. And she starts to confide in me. She's not Catholic. Doesn't know anything about Catholic. But she tells me my daughter is a prostitute. She's only 17. She got addicted to some kind of, I forgot what kind of drug, but it's really bad, and the boyfriend prostitutes her. And she's gone missing. She does this. We look for her. We're searching Manhattan. We're searching the Bronx streets, and it's going on and on. I'm caught like a deer in headlights. What do you say to this? And I'm thinking, Lord, you must have had her speak to me because you know I know what she's going through. I can really relate to this. But what do I say? I have no answers. And there in that moment, Our Lady, Mary, Mother of God, she opened my heart to motherhood at the foot of the cross. In that moment, it no longer mattered if I was going to be a manager, a director, or a call taker, a mother, or an adopted mother, or none of it mattered. I held that woman's hand, and interesting, her name was Susan. Susan who had brought me to the prayer group, and now this Susan in the street who is brokenhearted, sobbing, and I'm telling her our Blessed Mother will be with us. When I hold your hand and we pray to Our Lady, we are going to stand before the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and I tell her he's shed his blood for us. He's never done with your daughter, and we will pray together if it takes 7 years or the rest of our lives or into eternity and the healings in the next life. We will never give up because that's what Our Lady, Mary, Mother of God, is like. Jesus, only Jesus. And we start chanting, Jesus, only Jesus. And in that moment, she was freed from the rage of what this boy had done and the hatred of herself because she was a bad mother. She had abandoned her child to a bad man. To get away, she left. But my mother left with me. This mother left her kid behind. And that's how she got in such a bad way. Only God could forgive that, I told her. And I brought her to Christ, to the church, to people. And the story's not over for her. It's still going on. And so my identity in Christ is set. And I've come to understand that he's bigger than my understanding. And to close, this story has kind of a beautiful, crazy end. A year later after that, I took that management test again. I had to wait 3 months to find out the result. Meanwhile, for that entire year, I went back to college every Saturday and
tutoring every Sunday, 10 and 12 hours, to figure out what does situational logic mean. I still don't know the statistics, but I passed somehow. But anyway, I go on vacation with my husband. We're exhausted. I'm mentally tired. We're in the Caribbean, floating on a raft. And as I'm laying out there, all of a sudden, a scripture comes to my mind, and I'm relaxed, and I remember, bubble, 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 the victory is mine, thus saith the Lord. It was the Feast of the Assumption, and 9 months later, perfectly healthy Victoria Rose Mousseau was born. Yes. Yes. I cannot tell you how many doctors told me to abort her. She'll never be well, she'll never be normal, and I kept saying, I'll take what I get. I'll be happy and grateful for whatever he sends. And Godmother Margie prayed me through, and all the illnesses and things of the past fell away. And the infertility and all that, it was over, just like a closed book, because God had a new beginning for me. And I want to tell you that when Victoria was a young girl, I was afraid. How do you be a good mother when you haven't actually experienced it? The same thoughts I had, or how do you be a wife when I've never seen one? Well, I met the Magnificat women. Margie, and you know Angela from last month, came to our last meal, came to talk to you, invited us to a Magnificat meal. And we met these wonderful women, and Victoria was a young child. All the prayer group lady became involved with Magnificat. And I went to a Magnificat conference, and I heard two things that changed my life forever. You see, God was never done for me. I'm into my 40s at this point, and he's still doing new things. A woman named Dr. Carol Raza, some of you might know her. She's a fantastic Magnificat leader. I admire her so much. I confided in her some things that, you know, when you get healed, doesn't mean everybody in the family changes. There's baggage. She said to me, Monique, speak your highest hope, never your worst fear. Speak your highest hope, never your worst fear. That changed how I parented my only child, Victoria Rose. Everything was easy then. The Blessed Mother taught me how to be a mother. She became a mother to me, and Victoria, it was a joy to parent her, because I spoke my highest hope. What's my highest hope? Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the kingdom of heaven. I never had the thought that you ruined my life or anything. I never even thought a bad thought. I never hit her. I think I scolded her once and made her stand in the corner and ask Our Lady for forgiveness. And the second thing I heard was from a lady from Magnificat named Patty Mansfield. Do y'all know her? Wonderful woman. And she wasn't speaking to me personally. She was at a conference. But I heard her say these words, Maria in persona. I didn't know what that meant, but she went on to explain it. And she was talking about adopting priests, how important it is to love and pray for Mary's sons, Mary's special sons, and adopt them. And in that moment, I had always secretly wanted 4 sons, maybe 6, who knows? I wanted a big, beautiful family. I got those sons. And for the past, I don't know, dozen years, there's priests that we pray for, I pray for secretly. They don't know. They're the sons of my heart. They're my brothers in Christ. And Mary gave them to me. And I pray for them by name every day. It's a secret mission, and it's really cool. And this changed my life. I'll tell you what else has eventually passed that crazy test. And I went on to work for the big company for many years. About 6 years ago, I had a phone call from the lady I didn't like. We still didn't like each other. I didn't know why she called me, but she said, I feel I owe it to you. I gotta tell you. We came to Christ. You should have told me about him. Okay. I think I kind of did when we threw you the baby shower and we adopted you and tried to... Okay, what do you want to tell me? My husband is no longer an alcoholic. I married him. He came to Christ, and my daughter, I never aborted her. She's the joy of my life. So there, you know now. Goodbye. So I passed that test, and I moved on with the career until in about 32 years altogether of working at that big company. I retired in 2019, and on the day of retirement, I went to church to say thank you, Lord, and there, the priest that is the Monsignor of our parish, who's the head of a deanery in the Northeast Bronx, that's like 20 parishes, he said, I heard you retired today. I said, who told you? That one, Margie. So he said to me, would you consider coming to work for me? And I'm thinking, oh, volunteer. He wants me to help with a mission or something. No, I want you to be work for me in the Archdiocese of New York, like a job. I said, okay, well, let's shake hands on it. We'll try it together, see if we can get along. And I've been there ever since. And the joy of this is I feel like Maria in persona. I had never been in a rectory, and now here I'm running. Well, it's shocking. But the really interesting part I want to kind of, God has never done. I'm in my 60s now, so I think I've told you enough miracles that happen. But there's more. He always, always has more. So that yes that Our Lady gives us means he's not done with us. A few weeks ago, Monsignor, who I admire very much, got cancer. He was going for treatment. And so Cardinal Dolan of the Archdiocese of New York came to visit and pray with his priest. And while he went inside to pray with him, I'm in my little cubbyhole there praying up a storm. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm not actually shy, but give me wisdom and discernment. Would it be right for me to go and speak to the cardinal and mention Magnificat? I have paperwork in there for 5 years asking for a Magnificat chapter for New York City, the Bronx. Should I? Shouldn't I? I don't know what to do. As he's walking out, my Monsignor says, oh, Cardinal, I want to tell you that Monique is trying to get a Magnificat here. The Cardinal turns to me, and I don't know if you ever noticed, he's a big guy, and he goes very expansively, Magnificat? I love Magnificat. Why don't we have a Magnificat? Put the papers on my desk. The papers, sir, have been on your desk for 5 years. The Monsignor's going, tick-a-lock, tick-a-lock. I'll fast forward the story. We heard from the Vicar General just a few days ago. It's in God's time, but it's in the works. God is not done with us yet. We are never too old to serve God. We are never too small, insignificant, or worthless to say, yes, use me, Lord. I know this because I know my heart's desire. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And he sent his Holy Spirit to rescue me when I was a prisoner of darkness, deception, and lies. He freed me, and he's with me, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. And that's my little story. Amen. Ladies, when I first came to the Lord, I told you the truth. I knew nothing. I just knew nice people set me on the right path. And they said to me, ask Jesus into your heart. I didn't really know what that meant. But now before me is this little prayer. I would love for you to pray it with me. Maybe you've prayed it before. Maybe you've never prayed it. It's the way of saying, Jesus, be real to me. Heal me of my hidden stuff. I have hurts nobody knows about. Use me because you love me and let me have the joy of your salvation. So if you feel inclined, I'll ask you to please stand up. You could say it out loud or in your heart. I'll say the first line and then you repeat. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for my sins. I acknowledge you as the Son of the living God. I accept you as my Lord and my God. I invite you into my life. Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you as my personal Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Heal and strengthen me. I love you, Jesus. Amen. And I will tell you that prayer will be answered. You might be like me and go home thinking, oh, I got nothing. Maybe you want to write a Dear Jesus letter when you get home, but I can promise you, you got everything.